I will be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. Our scripture reading this morning begins with the words, "after this," indicating to us that time has elapsed between the events of chapter 5 and the beginning of the new chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle found in all four Gospels. There are times when Jesus desires to withdraw from the crowds. He was under continuous strain and he needed rest. It was also necessary for Jesus to be alone with his disciples in order to teach them. And occasionally Jesus sought solitude in order to pray. Listen for the word of the Lord. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Jesus asked this only to test Philip, for he already knew or had in his mind what he was going to do. Philip answered Jesus, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Jesus did the same with the fish, and when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But Jesus said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The word of the Lord. What comes to mind when you hear the words soul food? Well, whether your mind races to ham hocks and black-eyed peas served with hush puppies and okra, or more spiritual nourishment, probably depends on where you were born and on your hunger at that moment, be it physical or spiritual. The crowd of 5,000 who followed Jesus hungered to see the miracle worker and would receive food for both their bodies and their souls. John's gospel introduces us to a mature Jesus, beginning his public ministry at the marriage feast of Cana, calling his disciples and working signs of healing along the way. In this morning's gospel, Jesus probably wanted to escape, to get away, to rest, to pray, to grieve. Other gospel versions of the feeding of the 5,000 tell us that the body of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had just been laid in a tomb. A saddened Jesus would have needed quiet time to heal. But crowds followed him like a rock star. For a brief moment, Jesus had respite with his disciples, and so they went up on a mountain and sat down. Important things happen on mountains in the Bible. When Jesus sat, he was assuming the position of a rabbi, a teacher. Rabbis sat in the temple to read scripture. By sitting and gathering the disciples around him, Jesus indicated that he was preparing to teach his disciples. But just then, Jesus saw the crowd coming toward him. While Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee, the crowd had walked along the shoreline to hear and be near the miracle worker. One can imagine that any provisions these folks had carried with them had been eaten along the way. It was a long walk. Now they were in the middle of nowhere without a McDonald's. A tired, grieving Jesus took pity on them in spite of the intrusion. But they had not trudged this long distance for physical food. They had heard and perhaps seen wonders performed, and they hoped for a glimpse, and they hoped for a king to deliver them from the Roman Empire. On this day, Jesus would shower these hungry people with compassion, not only with food, but with a miracle. How many of them, on seeing the loaves and fishes multiplied, would recall their ancient history? Our Heavenly Father took pity on their ancestors, sending manna from heaven, which sustained them long ago in the wilderness. The parallel of God feeding his people, their bodies and their souls, is poignant. The story proceeds to tell us that at this time the Jewish Passover feast was near. However, the Jews who had followed Jesus would experience their own feast of unleavened bread, far from their fellow Jews celebrating the Passover feast in Jerusalem. This crowd was about to experience a meal foreshadowing the Last Supper, the supper which would nourish bodies and souls for eternity. During that final Passover meal, the Lord would command the disciples then and all who would follow to break bread in memory of him. Bread and wine would be nourishment for the Christian journey. In modern times, 2+ billion Christians gather around the world to celebrate and remember through Eucharistic meals shared in communion. And Jesus continues to feed our souls. When Jesus asked Philip where they could buy bread for 5,000 hungry people, Philip flunked the test. The correct answer was, "I saw you change water into wine at Cana. I know you can handle this." When do we put limits on God? On God's presence in our life? On God's power and God's goodness to heal and forgive? Andrew, by contrast, mentioned a possible solution. "There's a boy with 2 fish, 5 barley loaves. What do you think?" It isn't much, but what confidence in God What a truly Christian attitude. Can we be more like Andrew, remembering less is more in God's hands? Jesus can do much with little. With imperfect people, God can change hearts and minds and win souls for Christ. Small acts of kindness can snowball into movements to feed and clothe and save souls. Pennies add up, and kindness begets kindness. Jesus multiplies our gifts, our loaves and fishes, and magnifies and our meager abilities in miraculous ways. Was Andrew aware of the significance of what he was suggesting to the Lord when he said, "A boy has two fish, five barley loaves"? Are we aware of our significance? We are significant because of the grace of God, the grace that God gives us. Standing alone, we're pitifully inadequate. But fed by Christ, we are quite adequate with 12 baskets to spare. Nourished by the bread of life, we can accomplish miracles. How is it possible to keep that nourishing grace flowing? Well, you might answer that God's goodness is sufficient, and of course, that would be correct. But what can we do? John David Moiskins, in his book 40 Days to a Closer Walk with God, relates an Eastern legend about Zacchaeus. You remember the short fellow who wanted to see Jesus so desperately that he climbed a sycamore tree for a glimpse? The story goes that after seeing Jesus, Zacchaeus made a practice of going for early morning walks every day. He never told his wife where he went on those walks. One day, her curiosity got the better of her. Without his knowing, she followed and watched where he went. She watched him go to the tree where he first met Jesus. He watered the tree's roots. He pulled up weeds that grew next to the tree. He affectionately stroked the tree. After returning home, his wife confessed that she had followed and watched him caring for the tree. She asked him if he did that every morning. "Yes," he said, "that is where I met the one whom my soul loves." All of us need a daily exercise in which we remember the one whom our soul loves. Professor and author Marcus Fort speaks of thin places where we open our hearts to God. It is not my purpose today to enumerate the many spiritual disciplines that will open our hearts and souls to Christ, but to keep in the front of our minds the awareness that we all need soul food to keep the love of Christ alive in us. If we are Jesus seekers, as the crowd who trudged the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, we too will see miracles and have our souls fed. Amen.